With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, no, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Step into the world of power, loyalty, and luck.
I'm gonna make him an offer he can't refuse.
With family, cannolis, and spins mean everything.
Now, you wanna get mixed up in the family business.
Introducing The Godfather at ChumbaCasino.com. Test your luck in the shadowy world of The Godfather slot.
Someday, I will call upon you to do a service for me.
Play The Godfather, now at ChumbaCasino.com.
Welcome to the family.
VGW Group, no purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions, 18 plus.
We should read our Bibles.
As men digging for buried treasure.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of peoples according to the number of the sons of God.
In those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth, for whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times.
Take no part in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but yet expose them.
Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you.
Life's a garden, man. You gotta dig it. Hello, fellow treasure hunters. Welcome to the excavation site. I'm Justin. Alongside me, we got Ben, Steven, and Chad. We'll be your guides on this excursion. Hope you brought your shovel and your compass, because we got the map. Let's dig. Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode. We got the four amigos here this time.
Yeah, yeah, we're all here finally.
That's right, that's right.
Life gets in the way sometimes, but the show must go on.
That's right.
Well, Chad, tell us about some of your adventures you got going on. You're the only man I know with the three full-time jobs.
Well, you know, I'm trying to delegate some of those jobs, you know. I actually just got somebody to mow my yard here recently, and he's doing a great job. I'm happy about that. That takes a little load off of me, but blessed is busy, or busy is blessed. That's what I meant.
Well, where do you go when you need some food?
Well, you can always come down to your local Mindful Meals in Rogersville, Tennessee, 66 Plaza. We're always fixing them up delicious and nutritious. So we're going to take care of you and get you where you need to be, you know.
That's right. While you're there, what can you do?
You can join the gym if you want to. And if you don't know what to do in the gym, hey, I know a guy. We got a great program. We put you guys in there. You know, we're going to control your diet. We're going to manipulate it as we go. Weekly weigh-ins, one-on-one with your coaches, fully structured routines. We'll get you where you need to be.
I'll what be if honest. You're on your way to the gym and your Mopar and it breaks down? You know a guy over that too.
I do. You come on over here to the muddy pissing garage. We'll take you. We'll get you all fixed.
This message
up.
Has brought you in part.
Yeah. Yeah. What about Mr. Justin there with his Mopar?
Oh, same old song and dance, living the dream. Go to work, come home, children ignore me.
That happens.
Rinse and repeat.
You still wearing your leather jacket?
No, I actually sold my motorcycle for some Mopar parts. So
I made your leather jacket for your Mopar.
So you're all in. You are 100% all in Mopar.
Oh yeah, I just got a cam kit. It's on the way, coming from Jay Green down in Texas. So.
Are they putting it in, or is actually, the muddy pissing going to put it in?
Well, I guess I'll give another local plug. My cousin, Justin Bryan at Boulevard Motors down in Greenville, is going to hook me up.
Okay.
Thank you, Justin.
Yes, okay. Sir. Good stuff.
Well, I guess we can dive right in, but before we do that, I guess we're going to open up in prayer. So if you want to pray with us. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We thank you for the opportunity to give us a platform to speak and dig into your word and have other people actually listen to what we have to say. And we just pray for discernment and on your word and that you lead and guide us, and that hopefully we inspire others to dig into their Bible. That's what this is all about. And Stephen said it before many times. And if all this is you know, this is fun for us, Father, we enjoy it, but, you know, if we inspire one person or lead one more person to the kingdom, it's all worth it. It's in your Son's heavenly name we pray, Jesus Christ, amen.
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 And speaking of Jesus Christ, today's subject matter.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Nice segue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a very good segue.
Yeah, last time we talked about, you know, who was Satan. So now let's get out of the darkness and into the light, you know.
Another good segue.
Oh, yeah. I guess if you're going to go, you know, chronological, you know, order of things, Old Testament.
Yes, we had a couple.
You know, Isaiah 7:14, you know, told you that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Emmanuel would be his name, and that means, you know, God is with us. You know, same thing in Isaiah 9:6-7, and I got a little star beside of that, so I think that's an indication I need to read that. Usually is what that means. So Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forevermore. Of course, you know, that's, you know, the prophecy of the coming Messiah. You got Micah 5:2-3. You know, it says from Bethlehem that this Messiah will come, and that has significance because, you know, Bethlehem was a lowly and poor city. You know,
right.
you never had kings come from this place, so, you know, the whole suffering servant theme, you know, with the coming Messiah. But one thing I thought was really crazy, and I'll give a plug for a book on this one, was reading Moses but seeing Jesus. And I never realized this, you know, I mean, because, I mean, I'm not Jewish, you know what I mean, so you don't really look into stuff right. typically if you're not of that faith or denomination. But, you know, most of Judaism doesn't see Jesus as the Messiah. You know, like I said, that book was a good plug, and that gave me a lot of insight to that. You know, they seen Moses as the Messiah because, you know, there was like basically checklists, qualifications for a Messiah. You had to, you know, do wondrous works and miracles. You had to, you know, lead your people. And you also had to free your people, you know, from slavery or bondage. You know, Moses right. done these things. And just because...
They're just not realizing what Jesus really did.
Oh, exactly. They were looking at
the
carnal.
At the physical world, yeah.
You know, Jesus didn't... He done everything, but he didn't free the Jewish people from the Roman government. So therefore, in their carnal minds, he didn't get that check mark, you know. But and what's funny is when you read... And we'll, I'll get, you know, more into it when we get there. But as you read through the New Testament, it's funny when you realize this and look back at those. It's like Jesus and the biblical writers were comparing Jesus to Moses and trying to show the people of that time that he was the Messiah, but he was also greater than Moses in every single way. But they still missed it.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Yeah, no, it is. I mean, that's something else.
Well, listen, I think what we, and I know this has kind of turned into my catchphrase. Let's back up just a little bit here. But
we need that on a shirt.
Yeah,
I do need that on a shirt.
Oh.
But I think a big part of what we need to kind of pinpoint here is everybody, I mean, even most non-Christians have heard the story of Jesus, and whether or not they believe it's true, I mean, that's obviously the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. But the big part of this and what we're talking about today and what we're going to bring more to light is looking at it from, and we talk about that new world view, that Deuteronomy 32 world view, and looking at it on a more, a deeper level, where as of right now, you know, we hear the story and everybody is okay. You know, oh, Jesus, he died and he came back to life and saved us from our sins. And it's just such a thing that we hear over and over and over again. It's beaten to our brains. And part of it is, I mean, it's obviously true, but part of it is, why is everybody okay with that part of the supernatural and nothing else in the Bible? You know what I mean?
There's plenty of it there.
There's so much there, but no one, everything else is uncomfortable. But sticking with the theme today, we just have to look at this through different eyes and understand that the symbolism, there's so much stuff behind this. And, you know, when Jesus spoke in symbolism, half of, you know, through parables, half in what he said, and it was up to us to dig into what that meant. A lot of times, and if you look throughout the Bible, a lot of times, you know, God spoke to people through dreams, and then he'd use individuals like Daniel or someone like that to interpret those dreams. So there's so much symbolism in the Bible, and as soon as we just look at something as cut and dry and we don't look into it further, we're cheating ourselves out of truth. We're cheating ourselves out of so much more that's there.
More information.
There's so much more, and that's what, and Justin was just saying that before we started. He goes, we're looking at all this stuff through a whole new lens, and
it draws you closer to God.
It draws you closer to God. And that's the whole point. Yeah. God wants you to be in his word. He wants you to learn from it. And that at the same time, when you read that, what God might tell you might be different than what God tells me.
Right.
And that's how he speaks to you. But we have to, once again, look at the fact that there's so much more that when we read our Bibles, we've glossed over so much information. And when we talk about Jesus, you know, birth, death and resurrection, which is kind of the cornerstone of the entire Christian church. I mean, that is the cornerstone. I mean, really, that's what everything's founded on. There's so much more to that whole story that we need to kind of delve into. And that's kind of the direction that we're going today. And I just think that we need to kind of,
And he tells us in Matthew, you know, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, neither do they understand. So if we don't take that responsibility to do these digs that we do, and to dig deeper into the word of the Most High and his son, you know, we're really going to be in the darkness of a lot of things. And like we kind of talked about, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and the least among the kingdom of heaven. Me, myself, I definitely want to be up there on that list when we get there.
I want to be on the inside.
Yes, absolutely.
Right. So, well, I want to know this. Proverbs, you know, chapter 1, you know, it says that, you know, wisdom basically hangs out in the street and cries out to the people, oh, my people, how long will you be simple? You know, you know, wisdom, God, you know, is calling out to us.
But,
you know, God's not just going to give you divine inspiration and knowledge and the secrets of heaven if you're just docile and laying back and they say, oh, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. You know, if I need to know, he'll tell me. No, God meets you in the middle. Well, you got to grab your shovel and take off.
He tells you to search. If you search, you will find. If you knock, he will answer. And if you ask, it shall be given unto you. But if you don't put forth that effort, well, who knows what's going to be given to you? So I just want to obey him and what he says. And the more that I do that, I feel like that he reveals himself so much more to me. And it's only going to be done through his word and his son. So I'm anxious to talk about this stuff today. JB, I know you got some good stuff for us.
I got just one more thing, is that when I get to heaven, when we're on that new earth and about to go and go to those gates, you know, of the new heaven, I want to know the secret handshake. I want to get in. I want to walk up that angel and be like, yep, hey, this is the word. All right, you're in. You're good. You can go in, buddy. Yeah. I want to be that guy.
Without a doubt.
And also, too, when you get there, you know, all the secrets and everything will be revealed unto you then. Oh,
it'll be awesome.
Yes.
But I don't want to use that as an excuse not to look.
No.
You know, my very best hopes is to get up there and be like, you know, God be like, yeah, I know you've done a lot of digging and research and you did the podcast and everything. You were this close. You almost had it figured out.
Almost there.
You know, but you swung at the ball. I appreciate it. Yeah. Well, I guess if we're going to be talking about Jesus, you know, we talked about the prophecies of the coming Messiah. So next is the actual birthday.
You got how many prophecies?
I Googled it real quick.
Oh, check. Yeah, I give it labels. Well, I just gave a few, but yeah, I know there's tons.
There's on Google, because, you know, it'd be a long
time.
It's
like 365.
351, what it says here. 351 via what Google's telling us.
Don't believe everything
Google What's says. The odds of one single man in what, 30 years? Was he 32?
33.
In 33 years, did them all. It's impossible.
And I like that you said that one day we were talking too. You said,
impossible.
What was it you said? A lot of atheists will say, well, yeah, it was already written hundreds of years before he came. All he had to do was read the book and feel it. What was it you said when he was on the cross? And what did Jesus say to the soldiers? Please, I've made it this far. I've completed all these prophecies. Don't break my bones. You'll screw it all up.
You'll screw it all up. I did say that. Yeah, please. Please, he's sitting there dying.
I've made it this far.
Please don't break my bones.
But
because they broke the bones.
They
of
usually
the
would break their legs. In crucifixion, they would usually break their legs to help asphyxiate them.
If it took too long, they'd break their legs. Mm-hmm. And they didn't
so
even break
the
bones.
So he was out of the norm on that, too.
Yeah.
I mean, that's out of the norm of crucifixion in general.
So I guess with the birthday of Jesus, you know, we are told, you know, December 25th is Christmas.
Right.
And I know sometimes we focus in on the Roman Catholics, you know, a lot. But somebody told me that was a Roman Catholic holiday that they instituted to bring in pagans or something.
Well,
do you know something about that,
Chad?
Well,
I kind of heard a thing or two, but my understanding is that, December the 25th, they were celebrating the dying and resurrecting sun gods of iniquity's birthdays hundreds of years before the birth of Yahusha, for the birth of the Most High Son. And Sol Invictus is actually who Constantine worshipped. Not only did he worship him, but he was initiated into the order of Sol Invictus 4 years prior to bringing together the Council of Nicaea and under the Holy Roman Church. Now, as far as what the astrology, as far as how the sun moves south, is that where we're at? Is that where you're going with?
Yeah, I think it's not more about the date.
What it actually was
to
the pagans, and they brought
it
in,
and they overlapped the pagan holiday.
They were celebrating Sol Invictus' birthday, all these dinosaurs,
Saturnalia,
Mirthra.
Saturnalia, which was that.
Yeah, Saturnalia, which, I mean, you
which
gotta
was Mirthra,
have the understanding
his son.
That all these different sun gods that you see, we've talked about this before, this kind of comes back to the beginning at Babel. But without going there, you know, December 25th was celebrating the dying and resurrected sun gods of iniquity's birthday, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. So,
the Gentiles were worshiping that.
Yeah, and then, of course, when they the Roman Catholic Church come together and they amalgamated Christianity with paganism. And when they did that, we started to celebrate the birth of the Most High Son, the Messiah, on December the 25th. But my understanding is, along with you, Justin, you tell it so well, the true birthday of the Messiah would be on 9/11. Is that correct?
Oh, yeah.
You want to run us through that and tell us how that
works?
Oh,
yeah, I was getting to that. That was building
that was
up for
where,
it.
Yeah.
But I had never done that, you know, or looked into that. And I know you've spoke on it a lot, you know, and I actually just kind of looked into it a little bit, and it blew my mind, you know, because, you know, you kind of think, well, they had good intentions, you would like to think. You know, it's like, oh, well, they instituted this pagan holiday to try to bring in the pagans and the heathen. And then once they got them in, then they could tell them the truth. You know, I mean, that's what you would like to think, you know. But like you said, you know, it was designed to compete, the December 25th birthday of Christ. You know, it was designed to compete with the heathen Roman feast of Saturnina, you know, in honor of the sun deity Mithra. You know, Mithra and the biblical Messiah, you know, bear a lot of remarkable similarities if you dig into who Mithra was. You know, Mithra was the creator god. He became flesh saved mankind from the powers of darkness. His birth was December the 25th. It was witnessed by shepherds. He had a last supper with his disciples, returned to heaven, and when one day will return to judge and resurrect mankind and lead the chosen into immortality. Pretty similar.
Like the devil had a little bit of work going on there, don't it?
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Hey, let's make you believe something close.
Well, that's the whole point. The deception, right? Oh, the deception is always going to make
Satan
it sound
always
like
flips everything upside down.
It makes a little sense until right at the end. But I think that's crazy. That Saturnalia, that festival you're talking about, was the 7-day festival from December 17th till December 24th, which would have been Christmas Eve, you know, now what we call Christmas Eve. But
right.
That would have taken us right up to that point, and then they'd have been like, all right, now look at us. Look at us. It's the birth of Jesus. Look over here. Yeah. Your festival's done. Come over here now and look at this. I think Heiser said that if you look at the full information, kind of everything that he had, that he said that he thinks Herod lived all the way until 1 B.C. is what he said.
And you had multiple Herods, too.
Well, Herod the Great, yeah. But at that time. But as far as those things, like you said, so we're talking birth of Jesus really being somewhere between 1 to 3 B.C. is really kind
right.
of the...
Well, and at the same time, in December over there, you're not traveling. You're not walking... You know, you're not walking over there in the summertime either.
Yeah.
Because I was there.
Yeah. But getting with the...
130 degrees
is the whole, you know, pagan holiday, December 25th thing, you know, and you mentioned, you know, Constantine, you know, was behind that. You know, it says the Roman Emperor Constantine gave the most significant push to blend the two factions of pagan and Christianity.
Yeah.
He switched the Sabbath from the seventh day, Saturday, to the first day, Sunday. You know, the day the pagans worshiped the sun. That's, you know, why it's called Sunday.
Yes.
That all shops, he put out an order that all shops should be closed, you know, and all should rest.
They made it illegal to keep the Holy Sabbath.
Yeah.
They were going to take you to jail for this stuff.
Oh, yeah. You know, and like you said, you also mentioned the Tower of Babel. You know, Nimrod married his mother, you know, Semiramis. How you say that? Semiramis. Which is also Diana, Aphrodite, Astarte, Rhea, and Venus, according to which story or culture
Athena
you're getting it from. Yeah. You know, her son, Tammuz, we mentioned him before, you know, was also Bacchus, Adonis, Osiris. Again, according to which country or religion or, you know, you get it from.
Which
same people, different name.
Story. Yep, that's right.
Whichever
as he compounded
pantheon,
the languages
it
that was
from.
Told in these different cultures, and it was the same story being told about the same deity, but... obviously.
Just change names or whatever.
Yeah. But it comes down to the sun worshiping, just like you said. Yeah.
And do you know where the Christmas tree comes from?
Well, yeah, you could look at Jeremiah 10, and what they would do is they'd go out to the woods and they would chop these evergreens down, and they would bring them into the house, and they would line them with tinsel and gold. And they would erect this this idol in their house, and then they would take presents and put them under the tree, and you would bow down in front of the tree to grab your presents, you see.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you talk about these different traditions and stuff that's been overlapped in Christianity, this is where this came from. Yeah. And
it all tied to Nimrod.
It all tied to Nimrod.
Yeah,
but
that's
also
why depictions you see, he's sitting there holding like this little miniature looking tree, which, you know, they depict him as like a giant. He's huge, holding this Christmas tree. And then, you know, they have him with the pine cone, you know, and all that stuff, you know. But the way the story went was that he was dying and resurrecting, you know, and he would come back to life. But only when the dead Yule log was thrown into the fire and the evergreen reappeared again at the winter solstice, December the 25th. And it says
Semiramis.
Yeah, Semiramis would claim that Nimrod would visit the evergreen and leave gifts under it, hence your Christmas tree.
Ah, see how that worked
It's crazy.
So
it's
Nimrod is Saint Nick? They're the same person?
Well,
a different name,
mind.
I guess.
It would definitely blow you. These are man-made traditions, you know, that were held by the pagans. And then when Constantine brought forth together the Council of Nicaea in 325, you know, he amalgamated these two things together and created one deity to where he could rule over everybody, you know. So,
and what's crazy, too, is Tammuz, you know, was the Babylonian sun deity. He was the first counterfeit savior. You know, Yahweh in Ezekiel 8:14-18 condemns the worship of Tammuz and the sun. I mean, you've had conversations about that before.
But it's unbelievable when you follow the trail of these scriptures and stuff, and just how you can see in our world today
the
how
deceit
this,
and the iniquity, yeah,
the iniquity that's being woven. It's just it's unbelievable. We don't see this, but that's
we're willfully blind.
We're willfully blind, and that's because we don't search, so we don't
find.
Yeah,
we don't dig.
We don't knock. He don't answer. We don't ask him, and he don't give it to us, you know. So here we are just ignorant, and we're ignorant to Satan's devices, and that's the last thing that we need to do. But when you really start to do the study and do the research, I mean, you could be able to connect the dots and see the world for what it really is. And this is Satan's realm, and that's why he was able to offer to the Messiah all the kingdoms, because it was his to give. We've talked about this before, so definitely something I love to talk about.
Oh, yeah. Well, I guess since we've dived through the fake birthday and where it came from, we can get into the real stuff and what Scripture says. I mean,
let's get to the meat, right, baby.
And we want to thank you guys. I mean, it's so cool. I mean, looking and seeing people. We got people from the United Kingdom now. We got people from Belgium, all across the United States. We are very humble.
And we're hearing something about maybe somebody, you know, I don't know.
Oh, a big name coming. Big name author coming in the
works.
We'll
let that simmer, right?
Yeah.
I haven't big name author in the works.
Oh, okay.
That's new to me.
His name's not Ben.
I know a guy.
Do you know a guy?
Yeah. Yes, he does.
I don't know. I can't figure this out. I've got something, but now.
Okay. Stephen?
What'd you say? Luke what?
Luke chapter 1, verse 5-23.
When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, who was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, what do the angels always say?
Fear not.
Exactly. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. How far do you want me to go?
Well, Ben, you got yours pulled up. You want?
No, I just lost.
You just lost.
Hold on.
Okay, go,
I'll keep. I can
go to 23.
23. Okay, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the Spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are the rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. That's really nice. He didn't call his wife old. He just said she's got a couple years on her.
And one thing, too, you know, I bet some people's like, well, what does Zechariah and Elizabeth and John have to do with Jesus? Well, Zechariah was the uncle to Jesus and the father of John the Baptist. Mm. So we're creating a timeline here is what we're doing.
Yes. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe in what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children."
Okay.
So where are we at right there?
That was Luke 2, 5, and I actually went a little further. Yeah, I finished
Luke,
up that.
Luke chapter 1, 5 through 23.
I went through 25 on okay. that.
Yeah, that's fine. So we're trying to establish a timeline so we know Jesus' uncle, Zechariah, was a priest. He was serving for the feasts and holy days. He was visited by an angel, said he'll conceive. He goes back home.
He didn't believe.
He didn't believe. He was silenced. Then it gives you a time. It says, so she concealed herself for how many months?
Five.
For 5 months. So a pregnancy is?
Nine.
9 months. So we lack 4 months, right? We're going to fill in that four-month time gap with Scripture. But right here in my notes, I said, her husband, the priest, was the eighth course of Abijah. He would have to serve, according to the Talmud, he would have to serve 2 weeks in a row and serve for the week of Pentecost, June. So 5 months later puts us at November. Okay, Luke chapter 1, 26 through 27. That would place Mary's encounter with the angel middle to the end of December. This is the time of Hanukkah, the festival of lights. So Jesus, the light of the world, was announced during the festival of lights. How fitting is that? Mm-hmm. It says, the angel of the Lord told Mary of Elizabeth's now 6 month pregnancy. So she bolted to her cousin's house, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. She remained there, it says, 3 months. 6 plus 3 is?
9 months.
So Luke chapter 1, verse 56. She stayed for the birth of John the Baptist. By now, Passover had come, so she might as well stay in Jerusalem, right? This puts John the Baptist's birthday during Passover week at the end of March, first week of April. This places Jesus' birth mid-September, first of October, right around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And how fitting. Feast right. of Tabernacles is, you know, when they celebrated that God dwelt among them when they were leaving Egypt. He tabernacled with them. He dwelled with them. So that's when Moses was handed the law. That's, you know, when they were in the wilderness, you know, and they built the tabernacle, the holiest of holies, and the presence of God rested on it.
For the Ark of the Covenant. And yeah. God rested on the Ark of the Covenant. That was
so,
his seat.
Yeah, so now God is physically dwelling among them. You know, I'm a firm believer God's the divine architect and puts stuff together so perfectly, you know, like a perfect, you know, Hollywood thriller. You know what I mean? It just makes too much sense not to be real.
And the part is, it's like you don't, it almost seems so common sense, but when you look at it, you don't, like a good movie, you don't see the twist until it happens at the end. You don't see it coming. And God's like, well, look at this.
Yeah.
Look
and what I know, just and, did. And the thing is, too, about any movie or good story, you got to know the beginning really well before you can understand the ending. Because
right.
there's always that big twist, and you're like, why is it doing this at the first of the movie? This makes no sense. And then you go through it, and then all of a sudden there's that big plot twist, and then the ending comes, and you're like, oh, that makes so much sense
exactly.
now.
Exactly.
You know? And right here I got Luke chapter 2. Do you believe the God of the Bible had all this pre-planned? Well, of course he did. Do you think he would have had Joseph and Mary, who were carrying the light of the world, his only son, on a 40-mile trek alone in the middle of winter, riding a donkey while 9 months pregnant in the freezing temperatures? No. He planned the trip when the weather was beautiful. Yeah, where they would enjoy the trip with the entire townsfolk joining in to help during the time of great celebration. Yes, Yeshua was not born on Christmas Day.
I feel like you should have a mic drop there or something.
Oh, yeah. So, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay? The Talmud mentions 4 large candles. When I keep mentioning the Talmud, that's a Jewish text that the priests and stuff would keep, you know, documentation on their feasts, how they practiced. You know, I mean, it's basically like a historical document. But the Talmud mentions four large candlesticks with four golden bowls at the top of each in the women's court. The wicks were made from worn-out priestly garments cut into strips. The Greek term, wrapped in swaddling clothes, means to wrap in stripes. Now remember, Mary's relative was a priest, Zechariah, and they traveled in groups with their families to these holy feasts. Luke chapter 2, verse 43 through 45. You know, that's when they lost Jesus. They thought he was with the family up in the caravan. You know, so that showed you that, you know, they went to these feasts and holy days as a family. It was a family event. They traveled together in groups. You know, Yeshua was wrapped in linen stripes cut from the priestly garments, blood stained by the sacrifices offered up on our behalf to draw us nearer to God. That's where the swaddling clothes come from. Now, why was there no room for them in the inn? Because it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Josephus wrote that 2.5 million people were competing for space. Most of the out-of-towners traveling from Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, and so on, would have arrived a few weeks earlier to be there for the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Kippur. Those traveling far away may have made a little vacation out of it. The inns would not have been filled during the dead of winter. Common sense dictates that this is because this was during the Feast of Tabernacles. So, I mean, we're following all this, putting our timelines together and establishing that. Well, the shepherds in the field, right? So the shepherds in the field, that's verse 8. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So there are no shepherds in the fields in the middle of the night during the dead of winter. No shepherds would have their livestock out in the temperatures and freezing rain and possibly snow. They would be penned up in and out of the elements. December through January is the rainy and cold season. But September, October, there may have been 7 days of rain. And also another thing, too, to back that up, if you read Jeremiah 36 through, let's see, 36:22. Let me pull that up. Jeremiah 36:22. It says here, it says, it was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. So, I mean, that shows you that that's the winter time. But when you go down to verse 10 in Luke chapter 2, it says, an angel said, fear not. Once again, that fear not.
Every time an angel shows up, he's got it. He's got
fear not.
Well, I mean, it must be pretty scary, you know.
Can you imagine what they look like?
Intimidating.
Every time he'd be like, hey, no, it's okay. I'm the good guy.
But he says, you know, fear not, I bring you tidings of great joy, you know. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles was known as the season of our joy to the Hebrews. The people were commanded to rejoice for the entire week, if you read Deuteronomy 16:14. God even pre-planned the birthday song, Psalm 118. They would recite this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus' name, Yeshua, means salvation. So imagine 2.5 million Jews unwittingly reciting this psalm and replace salvation with Yeshua at his birth. Yeshua is in the tabernacles of righteousness. Only God. Luke goes on to say, suddenly there was an angel with the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. It's no wonder as they look down at the handiwork. He is truly the master conductor of the universe, coordinating everything from the beginning.
Amen to that.
That's crazy.
A lot of depth right there. A lot of backing it up right there.
Oh, yeah. And even the gifts, you know, because it talks about the wise men. But the wise men is not in Luke. You got to go to Matthew for that. So if you go to Matthew chapter 2, that's where you have the wise men encounter. Let's see.
Well, each of the gifts had a different meaning about his life.
Yes.
As in, like, the gold being for a gift for a king. I mean, that would be a gift for a king.
Right.
And then I'm trying to remember the myrrh and frankincense. I think
gold was the kingship. Frankincense was the symbolizing the deity.
The deity, and then
and the myrrh
was the death. It was part of the embalming right. process is to with the smell.
So with the wise men, and here's where we get into the astrology part of it that ties it even together even more. June 17th, 2 BC, Venus traveled east towards Jupiter. Both converged and appeared to be one bright star. There was also a full moon on this day. From both sides of the dome of the sky was lit brightly. The wise men of Babylon noticed and went out to follow this star and find the birth of this king that was in the stars, that was foretold in the stars. And 3 months later, because of course they're not going to find it instantaneously. They had to travel for a ways. This was like a bat signal, pretty much. They had to go find it. And and 3 months later, on September the 11th, 1 year, 3 months later, September 11th, 3 BC, they did. Mike Heiser's Reversing Hermon and The Star That Astonished the World by Ernest Martin are two books you can look at that goes into great detail about this. This was no single star that they followed, but a set of stars / constellations. Revelation 12 is a description of the birth of Jesus. It's not just metaphoric, but physical in the heavens. It was constellations. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above declares his handiwork. It pours out speech and reveals knowledge." Romans 10, Paul tells us, "The heavens communicated the coming of Jesus." Ancient people have been mapping the stars forever. The same stars they saw back then and documented we still see today. Genesis says, "God created the sun, moon, to separate day from night, and the stars and signs and seasons." Genesis 1:14. The sun tells the hour, the moon tells the month, the stars tell the seasons. It's like a perfect timepiece or watch where they all take the same path continuously. And the ancient people documented these things so well that we can actually rewind those hands on that clock. So like the Revelation 12 breakdown is where it's clearly astronomical. The sun, moon, and stars are mentioned are on her. Cloth in the sun, the 12 stars on her head and the moon under her feet. Cloth in the sun simply means the sun being in the midst of the constellations Virgo. Between the neck and the knees, which I believe the womb, she is pregnant with the sun, who turns out to be God after all. But the sun would have to be located between 150 to 170 degrees along the ecliptic. This clothing of the sun in Virgo occurs for a 20-day period each year. This 20-degree spread could indicate the general time when Jesus was born, but the moon under her feet really narrows the window. It's roughly a 9-minute window to astronomically pinpoint the birth of Jesus. The 12 stars on her head is Leo, the Lion King. Jesus was also from the line of Judah, the prophesied line of Judah. The dragon under her waiting to devour the child is the constellation Hydra, who coincidentally has 7 heads, like the one in Revelation. All these things lining up perfectly to give us the date of the birth of Jesus, which is September the 11th, 3 BC.
Awesome stuff, dude.
Sorry that was long-winded.
No, that's what it takes, man. That's a lot of stuff right there.
That was all the info. You got to give the background to line it all up.
And, I mean, if you look, the sun, it moves down into the southern hemisphere all year long until it comes to the southernmost point at December the 25th, and that's your solstice right there. And then perceivably, the sun stops moving after moving southbound all year long after those 3 days of being stuck and moving south all year long. It's perceivably aligned with what's called a constellation, the Crux. And then after 3 days, the sun, after moving southbound all year long, starts to move northward. And this right here is when the sun's starting to become more powerful and dominant. Of course, then it rises up and goes into the northern hemisphere.
And just like the scripture says, the stars foretell, the glory of God and his handiwork. The Crux is a cross.
Yes.
So the sun goes to the cross.
Dies on the cross.
3 days, you said?
3 days.
Then it ascends.
In is headed back to the northern hemisphere. Yeah, after moving southbound all year long. So, yeah. I mean, the stars definitely.
That's just a coincidence, I'm sure.
Well, it's probably a conspiracy. Let's just be honest about it.
That's a bad word.
I know, right? I love it though. That's awesome stuff, man.
That was spot on.
Yeah. Did a great job, JB.
We thank you for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Questions, comments, or future episode ideas? We'd love to hear from you at thedig423@gmail.com. If you enjoy our content, don't forget to share, subscribe, and check out our Facebook group at The Dig Podcast. Remember, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You gotta dig.